Good morning, my brothers and sisters. How are you?
Morning.
Thanks. Good job on achieving 100% attendance in 2011 thus far. You are on the road to spiritual giants. I don't know where I'm going with all that. The ushers are going to come forward. And one of the ways that you participate in what God is up to in us, through us, in this room, in different environments, throughout the building, and then different things that we do throughout the year for specific groups, and then just what we just celebrated, what Jonathan was just talking about, locally, globally, stuff that we get to do. One of the ways that we participate in the mission is financially. So if you came prepared to partner with that, then that's what the next couple moments will be about as the funny bag with handles goes by. How many of you have at least made it to this stage? You've decapitated good old Tannenbaum. There's a spirit in the air for many of us. How many of you, your tree is still up? And then how many of you are responsible adults? Ooh, didn't think. No, that's, ours is up too. But there's a lot of there's this vibe in there. There's a spirit in the air that it's kind of okay. We're done with this now. Let's get on with real life. December, we had a good run in December, but let's put it all away now. You know, we got to New Year's, we counted down, the ball dropped, and back to work. And there's kind of a vibe in the air right now of let's put it all back in the box. Let's take the tree out to the road. Let's be done with it. Now, some of you hang on tough till about, you know, Easter. And we make fun of you when you're not listening, but for the rest of us, it's time to put it back in the box. We're done. It's over. In a way, we do this outside of Christmas. I've been thinking a lot about this past week. There's a way that we kind of put the metaphoric Christmas tree away in times other than just right after Christmas, after the turn of the year. We experience something, or we come and try to explore who God is, but then at one point we're done. We did that, and now let's put that back in the box and let's get on with the rest of our life. And so sometimes that's Christmas. A lot of times it's all the other days and weeks of the year. That some of us, this is kind of a weekly kind of thing, and we don't realize that we're doing. We're not being intentionally evil, or we're not doing anything like that. But there's the sense of, that's this part of my life. And then so once Sunday's over, let's put the tree away. Because it's time to get on with the rest of life, the rest of real life. But there's a paradox, I think, especially this time of year, because though it's time to, okay, let's begin the new year, it's 2011, and despite what I thought as a kid, we're not flying around in cars, but we do have to get on with it. So let's put this stuff away, but man, I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. I don't want to go back, because there's this thing I want to hold on to about Christmas. Now, some of you are like, no, I don't. I really want to get rid of Christmas. I had a really bad time, or it's always been that way, or whatever. But maybe it's just there's one cell in your body that knows that something in you focused. Now, Christmas at least does that. There's something sacred. There's a latent sacredness that's uncovered just a little bit at Christmas. Everybody is trying to focus on good things. Everybody's taking a shot at something profound and spiritual, no matter how small in measure or intensity. There's something sacred. Man, I'd like to find a way to hold on to that. So it's not that I want to go back before that. I'd like to take that one piece and metaphorically leave the tree up. In every area of my life, there's something about that I'd like to perpetuate. I want to get on with real life, but there's something that I want to keep. The anticipation, the focus, the remote possibility that something profound was more available around Christmas than it will be the rest of the year. So you know what would it look like, metaphorically? Don't do this literally, we'll make fun of you, but metaphorically, to leave the tree up. What would that look like? A couple weeks ago, when we were in the Christmas series that led us up to Christmas Eve, we were talking about the prophet Jeremiah. At a very young age, God says, "You're going to be my mouthpiece." Jeremiah says, "No, I'm too young." God says, "Don't correct me." And so he spends his whole life being a mouthpiece for God. His job is to tell the people who are supposed to know better, you're supposed to know better. You're supposed to dedicate yourself to God and his way. You are uniquely chosen to put God's love, his power, his kingdom on display through being a servant to your fellow man, to living pure lives. And from you is going to come the Messiah that turns everything around. But man, they looked more like all the other cultures around them than they did God's design for them. And Jeremiah's job is to continue to, no. If you stay on this path, this is going to be terrible. You continue to go down this road, it's going to cost you and your families. It's going to cost our national identity is at stake. You have to get this right. Turn away from all these counterfeit things that you've settled for and come back to God. Come back to God. Come back to God. Well, people who are supposed to know better, they hit him. They punched him. They beat him up. And over it happens. It goes badly for Jeremiah. And we were in chapter 20 a few weeks ago, and Jeremiah has this moment. He's like, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. You can continue to follow it. Just a couple chapters later, Babylon does show up and completely takes Israel into captivity. Now, that's a string of words for us now. But if you can get your mind into what it would be like for a power well beyond yours, well beyond those that you that serve and protect, comes in and says, this house, your cars, your children, your language, it's ours now. But there's no buts, it's ours now. You belong to us, and your identity has been stripped and taken from you. And this is what happens to Israel. The Babylonian Empire comes and takes them, and they're in exile. They've lost their identity. Well, Jeremiah is still a prophet. And God says, now I want you to tell them something. And if you're not familiar with this passage, you wouldn't guess that this is what God would say, because God doesn't do a told you so. God does something very, very interesting. God tells Jeremiah to tell Israel, okay, look around. You see where you are. I know you want to come back to the holy city. I know you want to have things the way that they were. But here's what God tells Jeremiah to tell Israel. Build houses where you are and live in them. Plant gardens and eat from them. Dig in right where you are and be a blessing. Because if you're a blessing, then where you are will be blessed. I want you to dig in, build houses and live in them. Plant a garden and eat from it. I want you to live your lives exactly where you are. But God, I want to come back. I know you do. Dig in where you are. Live your life right where you are. But these circumstances and the things we don't understand, and it was, I know. You dig in and live your lives to the full right where you are. And then God says, in Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of us, we've got this committed to memory, but we don't realize the context from which God is speaking. He says, I know the plans I have for you. The you is plural. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to the nation of people that are in exile. I know the plans I have for you. I know them. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. I've got this great thing in mind for you. But I want you to dig in. And I want you to live your lives knowing this. Now, it's two sentences later that's had me convicted for the last month. And even on the way up here, and I talked to a couple of other pastors while I was here this morning. I'm truly confessing to you, my friends, my brothers and sisters. I'm not going to have mascara running down my face or anything, but I this is a true confession because of what the next sentence, two sentences later, what it says. Because into this context, you dig in. I have plans for you. I know you want to come back because that makes sense. But I want you to dig in where you are. And this is what God says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You'll find me. We want to come back to the holy city. Well, duh, of course. That would be easier. But dig in where you are. Into your adverse circumstances, into your discomfort, into where you dig in. I have plans for you, and you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. Here's my confession. I'm not sure I've done a lot of the all your heart thing in the last year. Now, I that's not meant to be just, well, that's a sermon illustration. He's trying to make a point. I sincerely have realized that the last part of that sentence is pretty heavy. Because the God of the universe doesn't say, you will seek me when you just kind of look vaguely in my direction. You will find me when you stand on stage and talk about me. I wish that were true, because I'm at church way more than you guys. But it's this all your heart clause at the end. And see, I don't believe for a second, and I hope that you'll hear me on this part, I don't believe that God is a little boy in the sky with a wounded ego and power. Do you know how dangerous a cocktail that is? But I don't think it's God saying, well, unless you give me all your heart, then I don't even like you anymore. I think God is saying something that we need him to say. I'll get back to that here in a little bit, but it's with all your heart that God says, you'll find me. But not by casual observation. And I want to speak very specifically to us about this too, because you all are so smart. You know, the Research Triangle is the highest PhD per capita in the nation. You guys are sick smart. I mean, sophisticated, educated. I mean, you guys are the movers and shakers. I'm saying God loves you more than people in the Midwest. No, I'm not saying that. No, I'm not saying that. But you guys, man, you really have great minds. I mean, the collective mind in this room, do you know what a great, unique church community this is? But I think some of us, we see this and we assume on some level that God is saying, you will find me when you learn how to make a really strong case that I exist. You will find me when you learn Greek. You will find me when you graduate seminary. You will find me when you make all the correct observations about faith, when you get all your questions answered in this one-time event. You will find me when you learn how to prove, when you agree, when you learn how to agree with the words of Scripture. See, that's all great stuff. I mean, that's kind of I live in that world. I love to think and philosophy and all that. I love that. But unfortunately, he says, seek me with all of your heart. So it doesn't mean, hey, don't bother with that other stuff. This is a faith for stupid people that really mean it. It's not what he said. It's the weight of this last thing. And so I want to put the first kind of faith, of seeking, where it's more, it's like a research. It's a cramming kind of faith. It's a, how much can I know? And people come to pastors all the time. Hey, when are we going to go deep? Are there any classes that help us go deep? Well, what they mean is, I want to know a few Aramaic phrases to impress the waitress. God says, with all of your heart. And so I want to put research. I'm going to use that word to kind of name that whole category. I want to put research up against this. You ever lose these? When I lose, I don't know about you, but for me, when I lose these, I become a nutcase. I can't find my keys. I become different. I become very different because suddenly now my whole agenda has been taken away from me because I got to find my keys. I can't move until I find my keys. My calendar has been disrupted. Somebody says, hey, Docker, do you want to? Shh, I'm looking for my keys. I'm looking in places I know they're not, just so in Dr. Seussian style, I can put an X where the treasure isn't. Why would my keys be under the couch? I don't know, but I'm going to prove that they're not. I look everywhere. I become crazy until I find my keys. My schedule has been interrupted. It affects my relationships. I start thinking about my past. Where did I leave them? By the way, I love the question. Well, when did you last have them? I'm going to punch you in the face. You just defined losing. I can't answer that question. That's why my heart's beating so fast. Where did you leave them? The place that I lost them. Go away. I start thinking about the past. I start thinking about the future. I am going to get a key hook. I'm going to affix it to the middle of the wall with a sign that says, keys, dummy. My mind is focused. It's hard to focus this brain. My mind gets laser focused. My eyes, I'm looking, I'm scanning, it's all I'm thinking about. You know why? Because I'm looking for my keys with all of my heart. I'm not asking questions about whether or not they exist or what the metal's made of. I need my keys. It affects my life. It's at the center of my ability to transport myself from A to B. And so when you come up to my house, to me in the middle of my search and you start... Well, are you sure the keys ever really existed? What? Aren't keys really just a crutch for you so you can feel like a driver? Steve, all keys are equal. Just pick one and let's move on. No, my keys are what I need. The question isn't, do they exist? The question is, where are they? They are to be found. And this affects everything until I do. See, I want to put research, yay, Jesus, up against all my heart. You're capable of that. You're capable of that kind of searching. Now, luckily, this only lasts a few minutes. Unfortunately, it's a few minutes every day, but it's only a few minutes. You know, I just realized this has a clip. I could make a note to myself real quick, how not to lose keys. I want to put research up against all my heart. Because I haven't done the all my heart thing. Because you can be around the conversation, you can be around people, you can be, and this, look, this is not, you should feel guilty because you're not doing this right. You're only thinking about it. You need to really, that's not what it is. But there is a way of being familiar, so familiar that you become unfamiliar. And God says, you'll find me, but it's an all your heart kind of thing. It's not casual for God. And we don't want it to be. And that's why Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the presence of God made available through Christ and his love, his sacrificial love for us, he tells these stories, these parables. And one of the ways he describes what I'm trying to describe to you, he says in Matthew chapter 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And I want to stop right there. What's treasure? It's something you want. The last thing I want to do is stand up here and tell you that it's treasure, and in your mind, it's not, you don't believe, I mean treasure. What you hear is daddy saying, eat your vegetables, they have vitamins. That doesn't make kids eat vegetables. This is not an eat your vegetables sermon, because that doesn't work with me either. This is Jesus has the audacity to say the kingdom of heaven is treasure, regardless of what you believe right now. Regardless of what you do not believe right now, Jesus says, when you get a glimpse of this thing, this treasure hidden in a field, it means it's in a field. It doesn't say it's necessarily buried. Maybe it is. Maybe it's under some tall grass. It's on the other side of a tree. Nobody noticed this, but you see it. And I don't care who you are right now, but what you believe, what you don't believe, Jesus says, you get a glimpse of this thing. Hey, what is that shining over there? And you see it. All the lights on your dashboard go off. Everything in that moment changes. When the man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, went and sold all he had bought in that field. This isn't a money sermon, so you can unpucker. This is about value. This is a man or a woman going, oh, wow, everything else that I prioritized as top, most important, most valuable, just got shifted. On its best day, everything else is secondary because of this, the kingdom of God, the presence of God. He says, it's a game changer. And he calls it treasure. He doesn't call it spiritual treasure. He calls it treasure. Whoever you are here today, when you see it, a glimpse of it, it's a game changer. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. This merchant knows what he's doing. He knows to look. He knows to continue searching. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought the pearl. I don't know how long in the first century that would take without Craigslist to sell everything that you have. Maybe Craigslist, maybe back then, I don't know. That joke will not make it to third hour, trust me. Sells everything he has with joy and says, I found the pearl. This is it. This is it. I'm giving all of myself to see. This is how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. He has the audacity to call it treasure. Not, well, if you were spiritual, you'd recognize it was treasure. No, it's treasure. When you see it, you'll say, this isn't church, this isn't religion, this isn't some custom, this isn't a man-made, blah, 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 blah. I want this. Well, how bad do you want it? More than anything. I'm going to liquidate all that I once valued. I've got to have this. I have to have, this is an all my heart kind of thing. All of my heart. See, what's interesting is the treasure in the field and this pearl of great price, this pearl of great value, those things become the boss, the chief, the master. They're running things. These guys are going along, and they're in control of their day, and then suddenly they come across a treasure, they come across the pearl, and now the treasure and the pearl are in control. Everything else serves that. These men are in submission to, I got to have these, the treasure, the pearl, are dictating to me my schedule, the way I look at money, my belongings, my relationships, the quickening of my heart. It's a surrender of control. I've got to go after and have this thing. And so recognizing that it's first Sunday of 2011, and looking out over the landscape, all the hundreds of days and the dozens of weeks and the months that we have ahead of us, looking out across it, what a lot of us are doing, almost culturally, instinctively at this point, is reprioritizing key things in our lives, our health, our relationships, vocation. I want to make some assumptions that maybe one of those prioritizations, just generically, you said God. I want to get God right. I don't know, maybe you're here today, you haven't been to church in a long time. I'm going to get God right. Maybe you've been coming to church so long you forgot it was about God. It's not just the Sunday thing. I got to get God right. And so what we do is we say, you know what? It's going to be different now. God first. And so I want to respond to that, to whatever extent that that's true. We want to commend that. We're for that. It's a great, great response. We believe that that's something that God is going to bless. But I really, my other goal, to encourage it, but my other goal is to be helpful. And so I want to think about it differently because I think that, and I don't want to split hairs, but there's a way of thinking about it that's right, and there's a way of thinking about it that will, it'll lead to more headaches. And there's this idea of saying God first. It causes you problems because God, when he's first, when you write God first on your list of things that I'm going to take seriously, the problem is he's not second. And by Tuesday, you're down to number 11 in your priority list, and you're going to think, I already put the Christmas tree away. I did God. That's first. But now I'm doing this at work, at home. And so I want to offer to you of thinking about it differently. Rather than God being one of the items on a list of priorities, that you would consider God being the list onto which you write your priorities. What happens if instead of a list, a piece of paper in your mind, that God becomes the list onto which you write what you want to do, who you want to be? You'll find right away, I'm not writing that on God. Some of you, you're saying that and you're in error. It didn't seem spiritual and you don't realize that your father would love for you to chase that down. But you've learned in your mind, it doesn't sound spiritual, so God's probably not for it. Oh no, that brings pleasure. God's probably got his arms folded on that one. So what if God's the list? What if your New Year's resolution for health that you prioritized in your top three statistically, what if you wrote that on God and said, God, I can't imagine anybody cares as much about this created body as you, my creator, and so I want to take care of me, and I'm going to write this on you, and then I'm going to work with you on health, and then I'm going to celebrate or lament by February, depending on where we're going with that, my health. My health isn't the number two thing or the number one or the number three. My health is important. God, I'm going to write that on you. I'm going to offer all of that to you and then walk with you through it and celebrate or grieve with you through it. It's finances. You can get your finances in order. Should that be three or four? Because God, family, what if you just write it on God and say, God, teach me how to live in wisdom where finances are concerned and generosity and trust. I don't want to have all my finances all in a pile, in a fear-based pile. Show me how to do this. I write this on you. Maybe it's the way you do family. Maybe it's trusting God with a mate, with a spouse, with your singleness. Maybe it's the finer details of our lives, our sexuality, the way that we do business. All of those, what if we write that on God to say, I'm not going to make you a list, an item on my list, God. I want you to be behind every single thing that I do, because, God, don't let me put the proverbial Christmas tree away. I want to give you all of my heart. I don't want to partition off my mind and my heart and give you this part of me, and then this part gets this. I want you to have all of me. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're asking, well, how do you do that? Well, I don't think there's any one answer, but there's some really basic things that you can do. What if you just read some Proverbs and for 15 minutes read through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts this year? That's it. It's not a race. There's not going to be a quiz. You just said, yeah, I'm going to read through this. I want it to be on the inside of me. And you already know you got doubts and suspicions and skepticism. Right? Go buy a notepad and write on the front, doubt. I promise you God won't go, oh, don't open that. Just write down all your stuff right in there. Maybe write on the back of it celebrations or prayer or something, and go through and be the real you and go through. That's one really simple idea that you could do this year. This is how I'm interpreting giving you all my heart. Maybe it's just questions you ask, that you count on having an interactive relationship with God. That you're going to be in the presence of somebody, and they're probably going to be related to you, and you're going to say, God, is there any possible way I could love this person right now, because I don't feel lovingly? Is there a way I could love this person? Guess what God doesn't say? No, not them. I tried too. I get it. Asking the question, is there a way I can love this person? Before they ask for forgiveness, before they straighten out, they're dumb, this, that. Is there a way? Guess what you're already doing? You're loving. Before you even love, you're asking about love. That's loving. You're already employing the entirety of the scriptures. And then God showing you interactively how to walk through that. God, is there a way that I can take this business, this transaction that would go so much easier if I just cut corners and put integrity on the shelf? Is there a way to honor you and the dignity of my own soul and the kingdom being present? Is there a way to do that? Guess what the answer is? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you ready? Yeah. All my heart, God. As much as I understand, I know next year it's going to look different because my heart's going to, it's going to take shape. I'm going to understand you differently in a year. This is how I understand you now. All my heart, show me. Because it'd be easy to go to the holy city. But God said, dig in right here. Build a house, live in it. Plant a garden, eat from it. Dig in. Search for me with all your heart. And maybe some of you are like, man, that sounds extreme. I'd be one of those people that every time somebody mentions something, you're like, well, God, Jesus. And I don't want to be that, like a Trekkie. Like, this reminds me of when Captain Kirk fought the Gorn. Like, really? Dude, you don't want to be that guy. Listen, this is a relationship. It's an exclusive relationship. This is how we treat relationships when we get serious. That we give all of our heart to them. I don't tell my wife, Christy, honey, you are my number one wife. It's the wrong religion. That joke won't make it third hour either. This is about an interactive relationship where God, we don't want a God that says, oh, just give me casual, give me some extra time, give me a season, give me a prayer before you eat. We wouldn't respect that God. This is a God that says, give me all your heart. Not for my broken, wounded ego, but because you need to dedicate. You need to commit, say yes to me, all your heart, not casually. This isn't a casual relationship. This is everything. Give me all your heart. You will find me. You'll find me in the mundane. You'll find me in the epic. But in every moment, asking God, where are you? Where's the kingdom in this? Because I believe there's treasure hidden in this field. I believe there's an even better pearl to be found. Will you show me? The answer, yes. The answer's yes. So for the next couple minutes, I just want to encourage you to look out over 2011, best you can. And we're going to put some texts up on the screen and just give you some space just to kind of reflect. And I'm going to shut up, and I want to allow you just to sit here knowing that God is inviting you to be part of a community of people who want to, with all of our collective and individual hearts, seek him out, because he's to be found. To seek him out through the reading of scripture, through prayer, through serving, through becoming more and more generous and more and more forgiving and more and more at peace. All those steps that we're all going to take as individuals and as a community, God is inviting that. You will find me, but you got to seek me with all your heart. We got to get serious. So for the next couple minutes, let God show you 2011. Look at these texts, listen to his voice, and then we'll be dismissed. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your invitation. We thank you that we can begin a prayer with Father and not just deity or creator. We thank you for showing your character through Christ. That you are a God that pursues, that chases, and at the same time invites us to pursue and chase you. God, for those of us that, for my brothers and sisters in this room right now, that when they hear all our heart, they hear something religious or churchified. They don't recognize that it's an invitation for true treasure. Not subjective treasure, but true treasure. Will you help them and captivate and compel them, me, us, with your love? For those of us that we've been following you for so long that we don't even recognize our feet moving anymore. It's just this motion. Will you jar us with your grace and your love and help us to see the next year as an opportunity to grow closer to you and to our families and to each other, to see the world differently than we see it without you? God, will you help us to commit all of who we are to you? We pray this in the name of Christ, who makes this possible. Amen.